if we can leave here saying that the Lord did give us a crown. I trust it shall be so, and I hope that you aren't selective with that the Lord gives. Takes a balanced meal to keep all the body parts working properly. Sometimes I concern myself a little, wondering if I need to be a little more on doctrine. I don't know. I trust that through your prayers that I can be faithful to your souls. I've got a couple of places in Luke that we'll turn and read in a few minutes. I thought about continuing on from Sunday morning on the topic that Jesus wept. Had just a little remaining that we did not get to, but I passed by that. And I want to speak to you tonight those words when he was headed up Calvary. And he looked at some women that were following in the company. And he looked at them and he told them, "Weep for yourselves." Would you pray with me as we seek our dear Father's face? Father, only the children could know anything about that soul reviving look from Thee, or that time of refreshing within. When Thou would speak to us, we thank You for those times. In this we know that to the world Thou art not speaking. Heaven's silent. And if we hear You, surely we cherish and prize that You give us. We would not take it lightly, but receive it from Thy gracious hands, kind Father, who speaks to His children. And Lord, I cannot do that. I can tell them a few things, but I can't speak to their hearts. Only the Spirit of God can take the word or the message and apply it. Would You do so? and grant us a time of searching. And a time of seeing just where we are before Thee. Bless Thy word this evening. And dear Father, give help. For vain is the help of man. We look to Thee. We ask of Thee. And You said, no child's ever asked bread from You. And You give him a stone. Give us bread. Living bread. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. What produces tears in human beings? Pain. Sometimes physical could be severe enough that you wouldn't have a dry face. Mentally, sometimes the pain could be great enough that you would shed tears. And oft times, emotionally, you just hurt. And you weep. But then there are times when joy produces tears. A loved one that has been away for a lengthy period of time that you haven't seen. And the anticipation of seeing and then finally seeing. The joy is so great that tears flow. One say, I hope that one day that there might be tears in this place. You having prayed for a loved one and you see the fruition in them being saved. Sometimes an act of kindness from love would so overcome one that they'd shed tears. 1st passage is Luke chapter 7. Second one is in Luke also, chapter 23, but just look at Luke 7 for the moment. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which, and note the word, was a sinner. A very noted sinner she was. Kind of like Rahab. She was, used to be, a harlot. When the spies got there, the Lord had already done something in her heart. She was no longer in her former profession, for she took the two spies And she hid them under the flax that had been, that she had gathered. And now, using that for whatever, spinning or garment making, whatever she was doing. So here's another Rahab, which was a sinner, past tense. When she knew that Jesus sat meat, I know that she was, but no longer is, a sinner in the sense as she was. Only one that's got a real heartfelt interest in their soul. Only one that God has wrought saving grace would ever seek to be where Jesus is. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him. Now I ask you, what produces tears in a human being? She stood at his feet behind him. Don't let that bother you. The custom then was that folk would kneel on their knees and lean back on their heels. And she was behind him. But she was weeping. I don't know what's produced these tears. It might be that the wounds that the Spirit of God made previous in her heart concerning sin have been reopened. As she's behind Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping, she's found repentance. She has found acceptance in the Beloved. And maybe she's just weeping because being there in His presence, her heart is reflecting back upon what she was. And now what she is, tears for previous sin, weeping, and the sight of Him has reopened her eyes as to what she was. But it could be tears of joy. This is what I was, and because of the one that I'm behind, I no longer am that. And there could have been tears just streaming down her face due to the joy that she had in her soul in having been delivered from her sin. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears. Now that's a lot of water. And did wipe them with the hair. Wait a minute. This is a woman that would braid, plait, tease, whatever, because her profession required that she be as attractive as she could to a man. And she would spend time fixing her hair. But in the presence of the Lord Jesus, she wasn't concerned of her outward appearance. And the hair didn't need to be braided. She didn't need to have on gold. She didn't even take care to see that the hairs were in place. She just wiped his feet with her hair. Hairs. And kissed his feet. A symbol of love. Bride said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She who was a sinner was willing just to bow down to his feet, kiss them, and anoint them with that ointment. At his feet, a place of subjection. At his feet, a place of worship. At his feet, with her hair damp from her own tears, wiping her Savior's feet. It was a testimony of her admiration for him. Would to God we could get a hold of a lot of folk that love Jesus to that degree. And that we, as individuals coming together, that there would be an assembly here of a group of people so loving Christ that we was tickled to death to wipe his feet, bow down at his feet as a testimony of our love and adoration for him. And the Lord recognized that. The Pharisee, he's looking, a very self-righteous man, and of course looking at this notorious, or what used to be a notorious sinner, that makes his self-righteousness in his own eyes shine that much more. But the Lord Jesus said to him, I want you to know that she did this because she loved much. That's in verse number 47 of this chapter. At his feet, weeping. Sometimes your emotions, sometimes your feelings may be hurt. And if you're not careful of times in being hurt, you will take on a selfishness and have a little self-pity party. Nobody hurts like me. Nobody knows what I have to endure. And everybody else will be outside your little circle. It'll just be you, hurting, crying, can't get past you. Oftentimes, our tears flow from a personal selfishness. It is said of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh offered up supplication and prayer with strong crying and tears, speaking to the one that was able to save him, and he was saying, deliver me from this death. But I want you to know, when I told you about the tears this last Lord's Day, tell you about any tears that failed from the Redeemer's face, it never was from one degree of selfishness. And when he was asking to be delivered from death, it wasn't the death of the cross that he was praying to be delivered from. For that purpose he came into the world. But he was under such weight in the garden and such weight with the wrath of God beginning to settle down upon him that he didn't think he could live long enough to get to the cross. And his heart was so upon a woman that he, with strong crying and tears, prayed to his Father, deliver me from this death. If you don't, she'll die. We get in those little times. If you get too bad, selfish or self-centered, you will want to gather attention to yourself. Somebody pity me. Somebody look upon my suffering. Somebody lend an ear to my suffering and to my pain. And you can't find one, and it adds to your tears. But Jesus Christ, in the loneliest hour that he ever had, he took three disciples, but they could not go all the way with him. A human being that was needing other human beings around, though he could not tell them that was going on within, just their presence would seem to have relieved him a little, but they couldn't even stay awake. And in his greatest agony, his heart was towards another. Father, save me from this death, because if I die here, I don't die as a sacrificial lamb. And there will be no sin atoned for. Now Luke chapter 23. And here's where it may get a little, I hope it gets a lot pointed. I tell you how much I hope that it lays hold of your heart. Sometimes sitting there and thinking about the eternal destiny of souls, and seeing that God is saving so few and speaking to so few, it becomes a great weight. It is a heavy burden to have to carry. And sometimes I get to the place that I've just got to get out from under it for a little bit. And so I'll go and pick up a little chore or do something else. I hope this, in a little way, will do that to you before the evening's over. Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him, Simon, they laid the cross. Proverbs 12:20 said, "The righteous considereth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." There is a pity extended to Jesus here. If we don't get some help for him carrying this, he's not going to make it. But the help that they sought was cruelty. They wanted to see him die on the cross. They wanted to see him in agony. The world has now come up with that instrument which can derive from the dying victims greater pain than any other way we found to put man to death. And they didn't want him to die under that way. So their tender mercies is cruelty as they take that wood off him and lay it on Simon that he might bear it after Jesus. Now verse number 27. And here's where our text begins. And they followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But as always, to use the word unselfish is not, to me, it doesn't seem proper in speaking about Christ. But that's what it was. Never one deed with a selfish motive. Never one word with a selfish motive. And he sees this great company. Now look at verse 28. But Jesus turning under a load that the Jews saw, we got to get him here or it's going to kill him before we get him to the cross. Under agony, dying as under the judgment of God for the sins he's bearing. He's still thinking about others. But Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, quit crying for me. Human pity and passion will produce tears in your eyes when you see another suffering soul. But now you hear the words of Christ in your heart. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here's why you ought to be crying. Your tears aren't going to help me. Your tears are from a wrong motive. Stop it. And if you won't cry, cry for yourself and for your children. Here's what's headed your way. Behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Quit crying for me and look down the road in the very near future. And you're going to see, and you may even be in the crowd, that begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Daughters of Jerusalem, if you never become daughters of Zion, here's the reason for you to cry. For the man that you are now crying for, that you see suffering so, this suffering Savior will return as reigning King. And if you have not found Him as Savior, if you don't begin weeping now for yourself and begin weeping for your children, then your tears are going to be in vain, crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you. Now, if the Lord is telling them to weep, then it must be a time when it's all right to cry. Solomon said there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. a time to mourn and a time to dance. But you make certain that when you weep, it is from a right cause. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But the sorrow of the world, tears falling from the daughter, this is how close they got to Christ. I don't know if they ever became citizens in that heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Now let's get down where we live. One of the saddest things in the world today is the reality and fact that Christians have lost their tears. We are now dried creatures. There's not anything in the eternal worlds that's bringing a tear to our eyes. There's not anyone that is on the brink of stepping into another world that's producing many, if any, tears. We're dry. Nothing bothers us anymore. Jeremiah said, if you will not hear my soul. I'm not saying that water's got to run down your face, but there better be some tears in your soul. If you will not hear my soul, shall weep for you in secret places. And he at one time, I suppose, had been dry-eyed for a time. And he called to God and said, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears. That I could weep for the slain of the daughter of my people. In religion, we've reached a comfortable place. And the majority, and I'm talking about saved people. The majority of saved people, we have reached a comfortable place and a comfortable position and condition. We were saved 20 years ago and everything's all right. Because the Baptists believe once saved, always. We are assured of heaven. We are as confident of the... A young man came in here 6-7 months ago. And the first thing he told me, I hadn't seen him in the 5 or 6 years. The first thing he told me was, I am now a Christian and I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I saw him one more time. He got that from Baptist doctrine. I fear that the salvation that he got was from some minister or worker that told him what to do to get saved, and he didn't get saved because the Spirit of God was dealing with his soul. We're content with our spiritual attainments, and we've got nothing to weep about. If you're satisfied with where you are in Christ and what you know in Christ, you're in a dying place. If what happened, whenever, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, if it is not an ongoing process. Nothing of God took place in your soul back then. These children will be adults. If the Lord tarries, they will have children. God set it visibly before our eyes to tell you this is what takes place in a child of God's being. They grow up from young men to adults to fathers in Israel. And yet, we're satisfied. The only place we're not satisfied is in the world. We want more stuff. We want better stuff. And if we cry, it probably has to do with our not having enough stuff, or our feelings hurt. Somebody leave here this night and see if you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus weeping, because it was your sins that put him in that place. My sins. Our hearts have grown so calloused. They that sow in tears, I do not, neither do you, mom and dad, grandmother and granddads. We do not know if God will save these young ones. And I want you to know this. Grace doesn't follow a bloodline. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. You gotta pray for them. You gotta agonize because you put yourself in their place. They're lost. They're outside. Cry. They need God to do something for them. This church can't do it. This preacher can't do it. These services can't do it. God's gotta do it. And we're dry-eyed. I fear we've forsaken God. We've hewn out cisterns that hold no water. Got our own cisterns. And we're quite satisfied serving a dead God because a dead God doesn't require anything of us. I don't have to get up in the morning and ask, Lord, in what direction would you have me go today? I just go if my God's dead. I just do if I've got a dead God. He's not requiring anything of me. Nehemiah. And I will begin. Closing this. Nehemiah 5. I read the Kings and the Chronicles and Ezra. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Well, some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. Had to pay him, so we had to borrow money to pay our taxes. And we borrowed that money upon our lands and our vineyards. Still, that's not as low as they're going to go. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Verse 15 said, their servants bear rule over them. See, anything in there might make you think of America. We're not in bondage or headed into great bondage because this nation has sinned against God. We're not in a mess because the number of homosexuals has grown and they're out from under the woodwork. We're not in a mess because we're killing hundreds of thousands of unborn babies. This hasn't brought the judgment of God upon us. This has come about because the judgment of God is upon us. God's not judging us because of that. God judging us because we've grown stale and lax and indifferent and satisfied and content with our growth and development. And that's brought these things in America. The professing Christians have sinned against the Lord and His Christ. And every day out there are thousands upon thousands that wage war against abortion and illegal immigrants and taxes and government. But they're fighting the wrong battle. This is not about illegal immigrants. This is not about stopping up the borders, and something needs to be done, something ought to have been done 40 years ago. So when I tell you it's not about that, I'm not saying that something shouldn't be done, but it's not about illegal immigrants. If the American people weren't so dad-blasted lazy and didn't need so much money and would take an hourly job, there wouldn't be all these immigrants, for there wouldn't be a place for them. We're the cause of it. It's not about killing unborn children, though we cringe at the thought of it. It's about these so-called Christians. America wept more on that movie, The Passion, than all Christians weeping put together have cried in the last 50 years. Over the condition of our nation, over the condition of our country, over the condition of hell enlarging itself, and we don't have enough power among us to turn one from that way. Second Chronicles. I think this is the last. I'll ask you to turn with me this evening. Folk, if I say we're in a mess, that is such a generic term. We're in a mess. And it's not going to get better. A little snowball started down the slope 100 or 150 years ago. And it is at such a size and such vastness and speed that it's not going to be stopped. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people heard this all my life as a preacher from others. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This verse is not a precursor for revival. Well, let's just all claim 2 Chronicles 7:14 and all of us get together and begin praying for revival. There's no such creature as a proud Christian. And God said, if my people called by my name shall humble himself, this is the daughters of Zion. Weeping for the wrong thing. Pride might sprout and will at times in our hearts, but it won't ever come to full fruition. God's people are a humble people. You can't know Christ and pride flourish. There's no such creature as a Christian that doesn't pray. We may go at times with the interval too long, but all God's children are praying people. When the Spirit of God came into your soul, the first thing out of your mouth was like the doctor slapping that newborn baby on the backside. It cried. And when the Holy Ghost takes up residence in a convert's heart, they cry, Abba, Father. And they don't quit crying until they cross Jordan and are safe on the other side. This is talking about if the daughters of Zion will pray. No such creature as a Christian that doesn't seek the face of God. This is a daughter of Zion that God said, seek my face. The Lord said, my son, give me thy heart. The Lord said, seek ye my face. And the Christian said, Lord, here's my heart and my feet, spiritual feet, are headed out to find you. You can't live without him. You're hunting him every day and turn from their wicked way. There's no such creature as a Christian living in outward, open, known sin. If the daughters of Zion will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a lot easier to get a crowd together in just a short period of time to protest something than it is to get five or six Christians together in sincerity calling on God and in honesty telling God, we're in this mess because we've sinned against you. Nehemiah wept, said, Lord, we were in bondage for my sin and the sin of my people. Ezra said, Lord, it's my sin and the sin of my people. And holy Daniel said, Lord, Israel's in Babylonia's
Babylon's captivity because of my sins and the sins of my people.
Our children, grandchildren, are going to be in bondage to a people with a little darker tan than what we got. I'm not prejudiced. I preach and love and walk with any Mexican, any African, any Indian. So I'm not saying that out of prejudice. They're coming over. They didn't have much. They take care of what they get. If you travel, you stay, in 90% of the time, you stay in a motel that's owned by a foreigner, and you eat in a restaurant that's owned by a foreigner, and they gladly take your money and they stick it in their pockets. And they don't have to pay taxes. And they live in a room upstairs in the motel. And we're giving everything away because we have come up in such a society that demands all this from us. We're giving, they're saving, and if the Lord tarries, your children will be in bondage to them. They buy the essentials. We are extravagant spenders. We'll own the multi-million-dollar homes and the $100,000 boat and the $1 million cabin on the lake. And they'll live in a little rented shack, saving their money. And some of them got so much compassion in them, they'll save, spend only what they need, and they'll send back money to brothers and sisters, moms and dads. My Lord, folk, you can't get Americans to do that. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Government runs up multi-trillion dollar debt to finance our extravagancy. Somebody's got to pay for it. And it's going to be your children. Now, you can call me a fool if you want to and not know what I'm talking about. But I know what I'm talking about. I'm as certain of this as the old prophet was when he started weeping, when God showed him what that man was going to do when he became king over Israel. It gets to me so much sometimes. That I pull up a game. Play a game just to get a little ease of mind. We're in bondage. We just don't know it yet. Weep, but weep for the right reason. You daughters, you followed me and you're over there weeping, but you better stop and you better start weeping for yourself and your children. Because Jerusalem's fixing to be destroyed. America already is destroyed. Children, what's wrong with us that we can't even weep for a suffering Savior? What's wrong with us? David asked God to take his tears and put them in a bottle. Are you brave enough to do that? You might be embarrassed if God stuck them in a bottle and opened them up when you stepped into glory and found out that most of your tears weren't for the right reason. And I will say with David tonight, Lord, put my tears in a bottle, but give me a right heart in asking, in pleading with you, in thinking of my Savior. And let my weeping not come from a selfish motive or reason. But direct me, Spirit of God, so that when I see those tears, I shall not be ashamed. And those tears shall add glory to our Redeemer.